do, please turn with me to the book of Revelation. And so we are back in our study in the book of Revelation, and we find ourselves in Revelation chapter 4 tonight. Chapter 4, we will look at the entire chapter tonight, and we will look at the worship of heaven tonight. We will mainly confine ourselves into this text, though there are certainly other places we could go. But mainly tonight, this will be where we will be confining ourselves in Revelation chapter 4. We'll look at verses 1 through 11, Revelation chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. And so, if you're physically able to do so, and once you found your place, I'm going to ask that you stand with me as we honor the reading of God's holy and written word. Revelation chapter 4, let's begin in verse 1, and we'll go through all the way through verse 11. And this is the word of the Lord given to us tonight. Would you please hear it? After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, "Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be there hereafter." And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne in sight like unto an emerald. And round about the throne were 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting clothed in white raiment. And they had on their heads crowns of gold, and out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices. And there were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are of the 7 spirits of God. And before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal, and in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were 4 beasts full of eyes before and behind. And the first beast was like a lion, and the second beast was like a calf, and the third beast had a face as a man, and the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. And the 4 beasts had each of them 6 wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day nor night, saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come." And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." Let's pray. Father, as we take up your text tonight, we ask your blessing upon your word. We ask your blessing upon us, your hearers, your people. May you help us, guide us now in Jesus' name by the power of the Spirit. Amen and amen. Thank you. You can be seated. So we start now that we have finished the 7 churches in the book of Revelation. We now start into the bulk of the book of Revelation. And it is interesting that the book of Revelation opens with a vision and worship, and now here in chapter 4, after referencing the 7 churches in Revelation, in chapter 4, what do we have? We have nothing less than worship taking place. This time, not of John the apostle, but now of the worship of heaven. We have the angels and the beasts and all these strange creatures that we now take an examination of, and they will actually become more prominent as we go along in the book of Revelation. I'll tell you that not every week will we take up an entire chapter. As a matter of fact, that's going to be impossible the longer we get into it. But for tonight's purposes, I felt like it would be appropriate for us to cover this entire chapter. And so because of everything that's going on, just to keep us centered upon the whole of the book. And so so what I want us to see tonight, I want us to see a couple of different things going on, a couple of different truths here. So what I want us to do is let's look at verses 1 and 2, and let me show you the first part of the worship of heaven, and that is, first and foremost, and maybe this is a sort of, and that is simply a trip to heaven. In order for John to see the worship of heaven going on, he had to first go to heaven. He had to first be before the presence of God. And so we see an open door that is set before John in heaven. As a matter of fact, John says here in Revelation chapter 4, he says, "After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven." Now, If you've been keeping track in the book of Revelation, you know that this is not the first time this idea of a door has been presented to us. You will know that the first door was found in Revelation 3:8, and that it described an opportunity where a church was given an open door to minister, and we're told that that God opened a door for them that no one can shut, and shuts the doors that no one can open. And then again in Revelation 3:20, there's a different type of a door that's presented for us, and that's found at the church of Laodicea, where the Lord is inviting the church to repent and to open the church doors to him again, and to for him to be able to come inside and to begin to fellowship with them and set right and in order what had been allowed to decay. But here, John is given an open door, an open opportunity. What type of door is this? Well, it's nothing complicated. It's simply an invitation. It's an invitation by God for him to go to heaven and to see what's going to take place, what is about to happen. The reality for him to see perhaps a grander picture of the work of redemption throughout history. And that's what he's going to see. You cannot think of Revelation as a linear book. That is, it's not just this and then this and then this and then this. There's a lot of moving parts in Revelation to keep in mind. So a lot of times what you'll have is John saying, "Well, I saw this. Oh, and by the way, I also saw at the same time this." And so you need to keep that in mind. But in this point, John is saying he saw an open door that was given to him. And here, John's given an open opportunity to see and to record what God was allowing him to encourage the church with. Because Revelation, we like to think of Revelation as a book that is for the future. But in reality, the Lord Jesus gave the book of Revelation to the church in the first century, as much as for us and as much as for the church in the future. It is a reminder of God's redemptive work throughout the generations of mankind, to remind us of his faithfulness. And so he says that there was an open door that was set before him so that he could go to heaven. And then as a part of this, though, he says that he was taken up, right? He says that a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard, as it were on the a trumpet talking with me, which said, "Come up here," or "Come up hither, and I will show you things which must be hereafter." And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. Now, this isn't the first time John even talks about being in the Spirit. If you go back to Revelation chapter 1, you'll see John makes very similar usage of this. This phrase, and go back to John, Revelation chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. Listen to how John John records this idea. "The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to him to show his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bare record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. Blessed is he that reads, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written herein, for the time is at hand. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be to you, and peace from God," or from him which is, and which was, and which is to come. So keep that in mind. This is something that's going to come about in our passage as well. And the seven spirits which are before his throne, again, something else that's going to come about in our passage. "And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his blood and has made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, and to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Behold, he cometh with his with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds and earth, and shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. I'm Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and is to come, the Almighty. I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and the kingdom of patience, and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ." Now comes the pertinent verse 10. "I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet." And so this isn't the first time John speaks about being in the Spirit. It is interesting, I think, that Dr. John MacArthur does note of this passage that according to the outline given in 1:19, this begins, he says, in the third and final section of the book. describing the events that are to follow. And so John was simply, though, making a statement that the Holy Spirit had overpowered me, had given me an unction, that he was showing me and taking me, translating me into heaven in a spiritual sense. And he was John could only see these events, and John wants us to know that all these things were not the ravings of a madman, were not the ravings of a foolish man, was not the ravings of an idiot or a schizophrenic, but was the vision that God himself had given to him. And he wanted the church to know and be encouraged that though these things that were to follow, that John was to gift them, which would be very hard at times to understand, John wants them to know all of this has been given to me by the Spirit. I'm not making this up. I'm not lying. I'm not a crazy person. I have been given these truths and what's to come by the power of the Holy Spirit. Because John says, I can only see these things by the Holy Spirit's power. And what is the very first thing? And it's amazing to me that the very first vision after this, and he says, after this I looked, and then what happens? And he says, I will show you. And he says, I was in the Spirit. And what's the first thing in verse 2 that God shows John? The throne room of heaven. Doesn't show him anything else. He simply says, and immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne, and he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone, and there was a rainbow round about the throne in sight, and like unto an emerald, and round about the throne were 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. It's amazing to me that the very first vision that God gives to John after showing him a door is that this door is an entryway into the very worship of heaven. It's a very worship of heaven. The throne which God showed John is meant to remind John of God's absolute sovereign rule and reign in the world. Whether God is ruling and reigning from heaven, it is a symbol of authority that God gave to John, God wanted John and us to know that our God is not, that our God truly does, as the writer of the Psalms say in Psalm chapter 2, that our God sits in the heavens and he laughs at the thrones and the kingdoms of men who seek to define and redefine, to define their own laws and redefine God's laws to fit their purposes. God laughs at them. He holds them in scorn and derision. Our God is not in the least bothered. It would be like asking an elephant, are you bothered by the ant that is on the ground? The answer is absolutely not. There is nothing that this ant is going to be able to do to bother the elephant. And so, and maybe we could go there and say, well, yeah, it could get in his ears or his trunk, but I understand that it breaks down at that point. But understand, like for the size of the beings, the ant is nothing in comparison to the size of the elephant. And the same is true for our Lord. John says, I see him, and he sat on heaven, he sat on the throne, there he was, no question, sitting in regality and honor, sitting there being worshipped. John says that he was there in the Spirit, seeing the throne of God, the symbol of authority and reign of God, which only a king could sit upon this throne. And who is the one that is sitting upon this throne reigning? It is, in fact, God himself. It is, in fact, God himself. And it's a beautiful sight as we think about worship and the worship of heaven. And let me throw out this to you, believer, just as a way of an encouragement. I know often it's easy for us to think that or to mouth the words of the hymns that we sing. I get it. I mean, sometimes you come in and you're tired and you're it's been a long day, whether it be a Wednesday night or even a Sunday morning, right? Maybe you didn't sleep well the night before, or maybe you had a fight with your spouse or your kids or anything. And you come in and it's hard and it's easy to be tired and just mouth the lyrics to the hymns. But brothers and sisters, I want you to think about this. And this will become more apparent as we get on into the book of Revelation. Every time you and I sing, we sing of God's greatness, we sing of God's glory, we sing praises to our Lord. Do you know what we're doing? We are joining the hosts of heaven ourselves, and we are singing the praises of our Father. And we are joining the saints and the angels that are already around the throne of God. And our voices are combining with their voices. And we are singing in praise to our God and to our Father, to our Savior and to our Lord. This is why, one, it matters what we sing, amen? And two, it matters how we sing. That we're reminded that we sing not to a God who is incompetent or unable, but He is the God who is worthy of our praise. And that as we sing, we are joining our voices with the chorus of heaven. And we are intertwining our voices with them. And we are singing of our Father's greatness and our Savior's goodness in saving us. So I hope that that, more than making you feel bad about, maybe mouth some lyrics, but hopefully it encourages your heart that as we come together and as we sing as a local congregation, we are joining our voices with the chorus of heaven and singing together. And so John says he had this trip to heaven where he sees this vision of the throne of God. But then he says, in this worship of heaven, there is this beautiful vision of God's throne room. So not only does he see the throne, but he sees within this worship, this in the worship of heaven, he sees that the broader picture of this vision of God's throne room. And as I've already said here in verse 3, it is a picture of God being enthroned here. God, and notice how John talks about God's appearance, right? So this would be, for lack of a better word, a theophany. God allowing John to see Him, right? John, we know God tells Moses, "No one can look on My face and live," right? But this is the Lord, much like Isaiah and his passage in Isaiah 6 of being able to see God and see God's throne room. This is what John is doing. This is what God is doing with John the apostle. And listen to how John describes God, right? He says he was like a jasper stone and a sardine stone or a sardis stone in appearance. Now, what you need to know about why this is significant about what God is, what John is describing God as, jasper was famous for its transparency and the variety of colors that it offers to the eyes, and I would even argue that it offers perhaps to us in this idea of a kaleidoscope of the perfections of God that John is drawing our attention to, that John didn't actually see he saw this brilliance of light and this radiance of transparency of different kaleidoscopes of beautiful colors before him. And he is reminding us, I think, in this, God giving John this, that he is reminding the significance of the various and the infinite perfections of God. That he is reminding us of God's, how glorious God is. And he, the only way he can do this is by describing God's appearance of like that of a sardis or a jasper stone. But then he goes on and he says that it was also like a sardis stone, that his appearance was like a sardis stone in appearance. Sardis, on the other hand, was described as a red or blood color, and its name in Hebrew actually shows that. Its name in Hebrew shows that it would be called a cornelian stone. And it's expressive in its fiery appearance. And so at the same time, imagine this beautiful picture of all of these colors and John seeing the perfection of God, and at the same time, just this fire that seems to be flowing out from the throne of God as John beholds this glorious sight, the one that is being worshipped. This being is worthy of our worship, not only for his perfections and his characteristics, but also because of his reminder to us in this reflection that he is He is expressive both of his fiery indignation against his enemies, right, as well as his refinement and his fiery refinement even of his people. That we will not taste the fiery indignation of his wrath as the nations will who do not bow the knee to Christ, but instead we will in this life taste the refinement and the refining fire of Christ and our Father in this world until we are perfectly refined and we are brought to heaven and perfectly refined. And it's this idea that John is describing this rainbow of colors. As a matter of fact, he says, and there was a rainbow around about the throne. In other words, in everywhere you look, and everywhere in the direction of the throne you look, all you could see is a rainbow. And I would say that for us, if we're keeping in mind the biblical imagery of the rainbow, right? The rainbow we see appear throughout Scripture, but where was the first appearance of the rainbow? It was with the Noahic covenant, right? God puts the rainbow in the heavens to remind Noah and his sons and his grandsons and his great grandchildren of God's faithfulness. And here, nonetheless, is this idea of that God, the God who sits on this throne, who is glorious in his perfections and beauty and beautiful and fiery in his indignation toward toward those who will not bow the knee to Christ, but also refining those who are in Christ. He is also the one who is faithful. He is faithful to his people. God is faithful in his power. God is faithful in his glory and his perfection and all of this. God is worthy. And so he shows us the one who is being worshipped and his worthiness of being worshipped. But then we see the ones who are worshipping here, don't we? And it says, around about the throne there were 24 seats. Or in other words, 24 seats. And upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. So when John says he saw 24 elders or 24 seats and 24 elders sitting in them, what does he mean? Well, let me say this. I wish I could tell you 100% what John is saying. I can only tell you that there's a lot of debate here about who the identity of these elders are. My personal conviction is that the 24 elders, you had 12 representatives from the tribes of Israel, one each from the tribes of Israel, and the other 12 being the apostles. That's my personal conviction. I'm not going to be dogmatic about it, but I truly believe, based on what we see later in the book of Revelation, the 12 seats are for the 12 tribes of Israel, 12 sons of Joseph, or Jacob, and then the others being to represent Israel, the nation of Israel, and then the 12 apostles. And personally, I think Paul would be the 12th, but that's neither here nor there. But these elders are described as what? What are they described as? Well, they are described as first being clothed in white garments. Why is this significant? Why is this important for us? Well, this isn't the first time we come up in the book of Revelation of this, right? I mean, the Lord Jesus tells the churches that they are, you know, to cleanse themselves and clothe. Matter of fact, Laodicea, he tells them to clothe themselves in white raiment, to come to him, that they may clothe themselves in purity and in holiness. And so we see here the 24 elders being clothed in white clothing, white raiment here, white garments. And the fact is, it's to remind us that they're not sitting here because they're worthy. They're not sitting here because they are worth more than anyone else, or they are worthy of these positions. But they are here the same way we are in Christ, by God's gracious goodness, by his sheer grace in Christ. And that by Christ they have been sought out and bought from the world, and they are now clothed and redeemed through the blood of Jesus Christ, and are sitting before the Father pure and righteous through the blood of Jesus the Messiah, Jesus the Mashiach. And so we find here then not only that they are wearing white raiment or white garments, but they're also wearing crowns of gold. Now what does he mean here? What does What does John mean that he's when he says he saw these 24 elders not only sitting clothed, right, in holiness and in purity and white raiment, white garments, but he also said crowns of gold. Well, if you know anything about Scripture, you know that there are different types of crowns that are mentioned throughout Scripture. And I would highly encourage you, if you want a very encouraging study, you could study this week the different crowns that are in Scripture and how these ideas are used in throughout Scripture. This idea is used throughout Scripture. But the crowns here that John is referencing, they're not royal crowns. They're not royal crowns. If that's what John meant, then he would have used the word diadem. But that's not the word John uses here. John doesn't use the word diadem here. Instead, he refers to these elders' crowns as stephanos, which are the crowns of victory, which all the saints of God receive. And how do we know this? Well, if you go to 1 Corinthians 9:25, you will see where Paul mentions this. Paul mentions in 1 Corinthians 9:25 that the crown of victory, and this is a crown that all of us receive if we are in Christ and we die in Christ. And so this is a beautiful truth, is that these 24 elders are sitting here clothed in the holiness of God and in the victory of God. Now, church, let me encourage you by saying this. If you are in Christ tonight, you sit clothed in the righteousness of Christ. And not only do you sit clothed in the righteousness of Christ, but you stand in the victory of Christ. You stand clothed in the righteousness of Christ and in the victory of Christ. And so we stand as God's sons, as God's daughters, even if we're struggling in the midst of the throes of our own sin, we stand in victory in Christ. It does not matter what you and I are struggling with. It doesn't matter the sin that we're trying to put to death in our own hearts and minds. You and I are victorious in Christ, and we do not fight for victory. We fight from the standpoint of the victory of Christ that is ours already. And so we who are in Christ, we need to understand and know that we who are in Christ stand in His righteousness, clothed in His purity, clothed in His holiness, but also standing in His victory, standing in His grace, His gracious victory that He has already purchased for us and bought for us by His own precious blood. And so we like they, will taste the stephanos, the crown of victory that Paul mentions in 1 Corinthians 9:25. But then part of this whole worship of heaven going on here, it's interesting, isn't it, is that Paul makes a second or another reference in verse 5 to the seven spirits of God. He says here in verse 5, "And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices, and there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God." Well, you notice here, as a part of God's work and what God is doing, it says that John sees not only beautiful things, but he also sees fearful things. And what do I mean by fearful things? Well, he says, from the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices. And what was the purpose of this? The purpose of this is to remind us who are in the church, local church, and remind John and all the saints, even in heaven, and the angels themselves, that God is to be revered. God is to be revered. In other words, God is not to be trifled with. God is the God who, when he speaks with the voices of lightnings and thunderings and the sounds of many voices. And you say, well, this sounds awful familiar to me, and to which point I would say to you, well, you are correct. It should sound very familiar to you. It should sound familiar to you because not only does John mention Jesus speaking, right, in Revelation chapter 1, it's the sound of thundering waters, but what was it that God, when God came to Mount Sinai, and as he spoke from Sinai, And there's fire on the mountain and thunders and earthquakes and lightning and all of this going on. And God spoke and the earth, the ground itself rumbled beneath his simple voice. And the Israelites quaked in fear and said to Moses, Moses, you speak to us for God because this, quite honestly, is scary. Don't let him speak to us because this is a little bit too scary, God, or Moses. So why don't you speak to us for him? Because if he speaks to us too much, we may just die. And John wants us to know that the God who spoke from Sinai, is the God that he now sees. This is the God being worshipped. And so this is an amazing reality that from the throne proceeded beauty and glory, but also fearful worship as we behold God. But then he goes on and he talks about the seven spirits of God. Now, truthfully, we've already talked about this. I'm not going to spend a lot of time in this. But we have previously, I have previously told you what I feel, what I believe this is in reference to, but I will simply summarize my belief. When every time that the seven spirits of God are mentioned here in Revelation, I believe that it is a reference to the sevenfold ministry of the Holy Spirit. And I talked about that earlier, and maybe I should have gone over it again tonight for those of you that haven't been with us previously. But there is a sevenfold spirit, sevenfold ministry of the Holy Spirit that is seen throughout Scripture. And John, I believe this is what John is in reference to. He's referencing the Holy Spirit and the Spirit's sevenfold ministry that he is talking about here. And that's why he said in Revelation chapter 1, verse 4, right, John to the seven churches in Asia, grace to you and peace from God, from him who is and who was and is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne. And it's amazing that this verbiage is repeated here, right? And John says he saw him who is and who was and who is to come, right? And the same language is used here. But then he sees something even more interesting. So he sees all of his beauty, right? The beauty of the throne. He sees the throne and the beauty of the one sitting on the throne. And after he sees the beauty of the one sitting on the throne, he sees the 24 elders and he sees all of the good things going on there. But then he says he sees something else. Right? He sees something else. Right? And the seven spirits of God, however this is being shown to John, he says he sees this. But then he says he sees something else in verses 6 through 8. What is it that he says he sees? Well, he says he saw these beasts. He sees these beasts. You say, well, what type of beasts? Well, actually, he says he sees these four living creatures in Revelation chapter 6, verse 8, Revelation 4, 6 through 8. Listen to what he says here. And before the throne, there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. In the midst of the throne and round about the throne were four beasts full of eyes before and behind. And the first beast was like a lion, and the second beast like a calf, and the third beast had a face as a man, and the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. And the four beasts had each of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. Well now, this is just strange. I mean, we get to this point. I mean, we get that Jesus is thundering, and he's among his churches, right, shown by the seven lampstands. We get this, even the sevenfold ministry of the Holy Spirit, right, the seven spirits of God. We get God is glorious and good and the perfections, and we're standing in the righteousness of Christ like the elders and the victory of God, and we see all that. But John, did you really have to go there with the beasties, right? Like, what in the world are you talking about, John? Well, if you know anything about the Old Testament, this is not the first time that the idea of beasts or living creatures actually come up. If you know anything about the Old Testament, you know you can go back to the book of Ezekiel. As a matter of fact, let's do that. Let's go back to the book of Ezekiel. Hold your place in Revelation here, but go back with me to the book of Ezekiel. We'll look at Ezekiel chapter 1 here. Ezekiel chapter 1, and this is probably all we have time for tonight. We'll get through this, we'll read this, and then we'll really pick up next week in this idea of the four living creatures. And we'll actually do a little bit of some exegeting of Ezekiel 1, here 4 through 25. But these four living creatures, they are described back in the book of Ezekiel. And it is interesting the similarities that that are here. And there are purposes, and there are reasons, and we'll get into those reasons and those purposes. But in Ezekiel chapter 1, listen to as the Lord comes to the prophet Ezekiel. In Ezekiel chapter 1, beginning in verse 4, and we'll go through verse 25. Listen to how Ezekiel describes all of this. "And I looked, and behold, a whirlwind came out of the north, a great cloud and a fire enfolding itself. And brightness was about it, and out of the midst thereof was the color of amber, out of the midst of the fire. Also out of the midst thereof came the likeness of four living creatures. And this was their appearance. They had the likeness of a man. And every one had four faces, and every one had four wings." And we'll talk about the differences next week. "But and their feet were straight feet. And the sole of their feet was like the sole of a calf's foot, and they sparkled like the color of burnished brass. And they had the hands of a man under their wings on their four sides, and the four had their faces and their wings. Their wings were joined one to another. They turned not when they went, and they went every one straight forward. As for the likeness of their faces, they four had the face of a man and the face of a lion on the right side, and they four had the face of an ox on the left side, and they four also had the face of an eagle. Thus were their faces, and their wings were stretched upward, two wings of every one were joined one to another, and two covered their bodies. And they went every one straight forward, whither the spirit was to go, they went, and they turned not when they went. As for the likeness of the living creatures, their appearance was like the burning coals of fire and like the appearance of lamps. It went up and down among the living creatures, and the fire was bright, and out of the fire went forth lightning, and the living creatures ran and returned as the appearance of a flash of lightning. Now as I behold the living creatures, behold one wheel upon the earth by the living creatures with his four faces. The appearance of the wheels of their work was like unto the color of beryl, and they four had one likeness, and their appearance and their work was as it were a wheel in the middle of a wheel. And when they went upon their four sides, and they turned not when they went. As for their rings, they were so high that they were dreadful, and their rings were full of eyes round about them four. And when the living creatures went, and the wheels went by them, and when the living creatures were lifted up from the earth, the wheels were lifted up. Whithersoever the spirit was to go, they went. And there was their spirit to go, and the wheels were lifted up over against them, for the spirit of the living creatures was in the wheels. And when those went, these went, and when those stood, these stood, and when those were lifted up from the earth, the wheels were lifted up over against them, for the spirit of the living creature was in the wheels, and the likeness of the firmament was upon the heads of the living creatures, and was as the color of the terrible crystal stretched forth over their heads above. And under the firmament were their wings straight, the one toward the other. Every one had two, which covered on this side, and every one had two which covered on the other side or that side of their bodies. And when they went, I heard the noise of their wings, like the noise of great waters, as the voice of the Almighty, the voice of speech, and as the noise of a host. When they stood, they let down their wings, and there was a voice from the firmament that was over their heads when they stood, and they let down and had let down their wings." So this is confusing, right? But let me say this, it's not aliens, okay? This is not referring to aliens. This is a reference to God's work in the world and in the nations, particularly through the prophet Ezekiel and the nation of Israel. But it has direct bearing on the four living creatures, or the four living creatures that we see in Revelation chapter 4 here, verses 6 through 8. And I don't want to rush because there's a lot here, and I want us to see the fullness of everything that's here. So I'm not going to rush this, but know that each one of these things has representation throughout Scripture, and I want us to see that. We'll see that next week, Lord willing. as we come back together on Sunday evening on the Lord's Day, as we gather together again and we set through the teaching here of in the book of Revelation. These have correlation between God's redemptive work, both in the Old Testament as being now fulfilled in the New Testament and under the New Covenant. And so we want to take stock of that. But let me say this in the meantime, while we prepare for next week, I would encourage you just to read through Revelation chapter 4. But I would tell you, brothers and sisters, that as we think through these things, see the glory of God. See the beauty of Christ. See the beauty of his work that is displayed in all of these confusing images and imageries that God gives us even here. That God, as confusing at times as all of this can be, there are reasonable scripture explanations that we can go to and maybe help us to better understand what's going on. So don't be afraid of Revelation. Don't be afraid of what's coming. Just know that while there may be and there are confusing, difficult things to understand, God in all of this is showing us his goodness and his mercy, his glory, his grace, his Son, Jesus Christ, lifted up so that we can be so we can glorify the Lord Jesus and so that we can be encouraged in our worship of him. So with that in mind, would you pray with me and then let us prepare as we sing. And then after we sing, we'll actually go into a time of business. And so let's pray together, though. Father, we are thankful for all that you have done for us, all that you do for us in Christ. And God, though we might not fully understand the beasts and the faces and the wings and the seven spirits and all these things that we are now hearing of in the book of Revelation, while some of these things can be very difficult to understand, God, we thank you that ultimately what it's doing is pointing us to Christ. It's reminding us of your incomprehensibility, that you, while you call us to know you, there is so much more about you that we cannot even begin to comprehend. And God, yet you have told us to come and to see your splendor and your glory and your goodness and your mercy and your grace freely bestowed upon us in Christ. So may we join our voices together now as we sing with the hosts of heaven, with the saints and the angels that stand around the throne of God himself. We pray that we would join our voices and intertwine our voices, and we may sing in response to hearing from your word. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.